Today is part 9 and the final part for the Spiritual Healing Mind and Body series. And we did a lot of repeating things over and over again. We repeated things about one-tenth of what most of the doctors and the people who have pioneered this teaching will do. Meaning they repeat things 10, 12, 15 times because we just don't get it. And it always reminds me of when we were first coming into this walk, and Cornelia early on had said to me sometime, why does he keep repeating the same thing over and over again? And we were noticing that with several teachers. It wasn't just one. But like a year ago, she said, now I get why they repeat it over and over again, because it takes us that long to get it deep into our spirit, to where we remember it. So today we're going to summarize what we've been talking about the last 8 weeks, but we're also going to offer some ideas of how you can get your complete deliverance. We promised that, and we're going to deliver that. The whole part of this teaching was really to get into focus one big picture, and that picture is, how can I go about getting my healing? Why am I sick? What do the scriptures have to say about it? And I think we've shared quite a bit from the scriptures that would, let's just say it was refreshing for me to hear that it was in the scriptures for the very first time. I'd never heard this before. I always heard sickness came because we were doing something wrong. And it can. It can come because we eat horribly or because we don't take care of ourselves. But the vast majority of the time we're finding out it's really just a lack of understanding of what God's word says, and the fact that we are disobedient. And I do want to encourage you, because a lot of times that makes people feel condemned. A lot of what we've outlined as sin in this teaching are things that you don't think about every day as sin. I never thought about, you know, talking negatively about myself as sin. I never thought about, you know, a little bit of gossip that's really just being sin, because there is no such thing as just gossip. I never thought about being a little too critical is being sin. So there's a lot of things that we could have in our life that we just never looked at as sin before. And that's the part you got to get over in order to move forward and get your healing. We have to be able to examine ourselves without any hindrance in our minds. Amen? So today, before we start getting into the recap, I'm going to go back and we're going to reread some of today's Torah portion. The reason is it's critical because it outlines exactly what we've talked about for 8 weeks. And when I was reading through the Torah portion this week when I was down in Dominican Republic, sometimes I'm amazed how this final part just lines up with this Torah portion because it fits perfectly. So if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're not going to read the whole Torah portion. You know, a lot of you were here earlier, but we are going to read some critical parts of this that I think are important for you to kind of get this into your spirit. And Deuteronomy 7 is where Moses is given a recap of the Torah to this new generation. Everybody's familiar with that. This is from, I believe, from chapter 5 to chapter 30 is all in one sitting. And this is where he's talking to the hypocrites, the parasites, and the termites. Okay? And he's basically telling them, listen, you parasites and termites, remember this. Now, he's talking to the children of Israel, but he's talking about going into the land to take over that. In Deuteronomy 7:5, this is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols, for you are a holy people who belong to Jehovah your God. All of the people on earth, of all of the people on earth, Jehovah your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. Who is the you? Israel. Who is the you today? You. You're special. All of you.
Amen.
Even if you're not paying attention to me. You're special. God chose you. You're holy. This is also the verse that I read one day. And I said, we can't ever meet in a church. Right. Now, let's face it. Let's be honest. The vast majority of people don't agree with me. It saves the money. There's all kinds of reasons why. But I just said, I won't be critical of what other people decide to do, but I read this verse and I said, Father, I cannot have our fellowship meet in a church. We have to be set apart. We have to be holy. And I chose that we would not mix that together. God could have said, hey, listen, when you come into the land, you know all those pagan altars, go in, clean them out really good, scrub them with Clorox, throw away the Asherah poles, we don't need that, but if you get it really scrubbed really good, dedicate it to me, and it's a building already built. Now, he did allow them to go in and live in their houses. He did allow them to use the gardens they'd already planted and the fields with food in them, but it was set apart is holy to their God, and God wanted nothing to do with it. He said, tear it down, rip it stone from stone, destroy it. In fact, I think if we find later in the instructions, they weren't even to build in that place, just eliminate it altogether. So, the bottom line is, the Father chose to do it His way. We need to get in line with Him, not the other way around. Moving on in verses 9 through 15, it says, understand therefore that Jehovah your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes unfailing love on those who love and obey His commands. But He does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject them. Therefore, you must obey how many of these commands? All of these commands, decrees, and regulations I'm giving you today. Well, you guys are a studious bunch. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, Jehovah your God will keep His covenant of unfailing love with you as He promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you. He will give you many children. He will give you fertility to your land and to your animals. When you arrive in the land He swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, olive oil, great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young. And if you want to remember one verse from this, remember verse 15. And Yahweh will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will inflict them on all your enemies. How will He inflict them on the enemies? Because they walk out from the covering and the protection of God that's provided for them. It's Deuteronomy 8:2. And we're going through this quickly because I'm not going to do a rehash of what Elling shared with you today. But these are all scriptures that tie directly into what we're talking about receiving your healing. There's conditions for your healing. You're not automatically entitled just because you slipped up your hand. It doesn't work that way. It does work that way in church, but how's it working for them? 96%, 97% of the people that get prayed for don't get healed. The other 3% are purely the mercy of God. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of the people laying hands on people. They don't even know the scriptures. They don't try to know the scriptures. They don't want to know the scriptures. You, on the other hand, are a chosen people. You're holy. You're set apart. You need to learn the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 6. Remember how Jehovah your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey His commands. Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you or your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. For all these 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, Yahweh, your God, disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of Yahweh, your God, by walking in His ways and fearing Him. And in this little stretch of passage here, this gives you the answer to why you're tested. And any time you're being tested by God, I'm not talking about the world out there. When God is testing you, there's only one purpose for it. There's only one purpose in the entire scriptures, and that's to see if it's in your heart to obey His commands. Now, we live in a world that is brought up, especially here in America, well, that's all I really know. We are taught from early on to get away with whatever you can get away with. Are we not?
Yeah.
Look at all our sports. Sports is not about doing what's right and wrong. That was the hardest thing for me to adjust to when I started playing golf. Golf, you actually call penalties on yourself. Could you imagine, Shaquille O'Neal, sorry, ref, I fouled him. You didn't see it, but I fouled him. That would never happen. It never happens in any sport. We're taught from a young age, you try to get away with whatever you can get away with. Do you think it's any different in the church? We will spend hours trying to figure out how can we get around this rule? How can we get around this whole coveting thing? How can we get around the Sabbath rule? How can we get around the idols? Because, you know, I have to have football every Saturday afternoon. It's college football. I have to have it. And we will use every excuse under the book. It's our society. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you love college football. That's what they have, HDMR or whatever it is, where you tape it. I don't have it, but you tape stuff. Okay? Nothing wrong with college football, but when it's an idol, no matter what it is, it's a problem. We got to stop that. And right here, God is saying, the reason you're tested is to see what's in your heart. What is in your heart? Because there's only two people that know what's in your heart. Your spouse doesn't know. Your best friend doesn't know. It's the Father and you. That's why we're told to examine ourselves. Because we can put on a show for people, right? Well, we can, you know, we're all a lot better actors than we want to give credit for. We can put on a show, but you can't fool the Father. And when you look in the mirror and no one's looking, you can't fool yourself. We're moving on with this, and we get to Deuteronomy 10, and I want to just read a few more verses here, and that'll be done for today's Torah portion. But chapter 10, verses 12 through 20, because these are critical verses for what we're talking about. And this is what it's all about. You want to know what is required of you? You know, somebody told me not too long ago, I want to think that there is nothing required of me. Now, that's absolutely true if you buy into church doctrine. But that's absolutely false if you take a look at the scriptures and what they have to say. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you? He requires only that you fear Jehovah your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and your soul. You must always obey Jehovah's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to Jehovah your God. Yet Jehovah chose your ancestors as the object of his love. And he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. For Jehovah your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to the foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear Jehovah your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone." But verse 12, what we started out with, is something you need to memorize. That is our requirement. It's not a whole lot, but it comes down to this. We need to love God, and we need to do it his way. And doing it his way is simply being obedient. It's not following Messianic Judaism. It's not following Protestantism. It's not following, you know, the Pentecostal movement, because that was so much fun in our youth. It's learning what he means, learning how to do it, and making the effort to put it into your life. I'm not saying you're going to learn it overnight. I'm not saying that he expects perfection out of you. He expects a heart that's willing to learn and keep learning. I plan on learning till the day I die. I'm not going to sit here before you and pretend like I got it all figured out. I'm still learning. Every day I open the book, I see something new. And that should be your goal as well. Until you fully understand this, what we just read in the Torah portion today, until you get the fact that you are chosen by God, you're a royal priesthood, he loves you, his affection was set upon you, until you get that, you can't move forward. All the other stuff we're sharing with you is like, wah, 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 wah. You can't get past it. You've got to understand what God thinks about you first. You've got to get to the point where you know what he says about you, how he feels about you, how much he treasures you. Even while you're in sin, even while you've walked away from him temporarily, he still loves you that much. And he's not going to give up on you, but you know what? You're not promised tomorrow either. So if you say, I'll get to it when I'm 30, 40, 50, when I'm an old man, I wouldn't trust that. Because until you're under covenant with him, you're not under his protection. So why could I say this? Why do I feel so adamant that we need to get this into our spirits? We need to understand that the Torah is everything. The Torah is our life. It's our breath. The Torah is what Yeshua came to teach us properly. It's what he came to get us back on track. You know, people want to believe that Yeshua came to teach a new thing. And the reason I know for certainty he didn't is because he couldn't be a prophet if he did. The prophets cannot say anything that contradicts the word of God. So if he was teaching something new and different, he wouldn't have been the great prophet that we know he is. He had to teach the word of God, but they were in a time, much like today, where they left the original instructions and found a different type of religion. Now, I would say that they might have been a little bit closer to where we are today, because today you see nothing of the way Yeshua and how he lived his life in today's church. But they were still off base. Primarily, the one thing that got them off base is they ignored Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32, which commands mankind not to add anything to or take anything away from the Torah. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns his ear away from listening and obeying God's Torah, that person's prayer is an abomination to God." That should be a warning to us all. Turning away means you understand, or somebody has shared his Torah with you and you've just said, "Nah, I'm not interested." Does it mean he's going to strike you with lightning? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your prayer is an abomination to him, and the only prayer he will hear is when you decide to repent. "Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Yep. Almost every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God was thrown away, according to modern day scholars. And I'm going to give you a little shortcut here. You know what words are the word of God? The word that came out of the mouth of the Father. You got the Torah. You got the prophets who were inspired by God to write. In the Old Testament, what do they always say? The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. They tell you right up in front. You know in the New Testament how many books start out with the word of the Lord came to them? Book of Revelation. Tells us that it was the revelation of Yeshua Messiah to John. Now, I'm not dissing the New Testament. They're wonderful. I'm glad we have them. They give a lot of clarity when you understand them properly. But when you don't understand them properly, they are the basis of all heresy. So, everything has to line up with the original prophets and the Torah, the words of God. If we can't live by anything except those words of God, we better learn them. We better understand them. If we want to get healing for our minds, for our bodies, for our families, we have to understand the Word of God. The New Testament letters were written by men who I believe were inspired by God, but I don't think it the same way that the 4th century pagans claim it. They want to put the New Testament letters exactly equal to the Torah, or... but they want to do it with their commentary added. That's our problem. Commentary can be a good thing, but it can also lead you astray. That's why we need to have the Ruach inside of us, teaching us and leading us and guiding us and confirming what the Word of God says. So to start the recap, we're going to take a look at, real quickly, a recap of how disease works. And this is going to be going over the first 6 or 7 weeks, but it's important to recap it and put it in perspective, because we're going to do a simple 1, 2, 3 right through this. And we're going to pick on high blood pressure for the first start. And this is how it works, and I'm going to read most of this to you because you've already heard it and we went into a lot more detail, but this being a recap, it's just going to be me reading it off to you. The spirit of fear speaks to you via theta brain waves. And these activities, they go into your thought process and you think it's you. You accept it as you talking to yourself when it's really not you. And these fears get into your spirit, which is your mind, and you begin to meditate on those thoughts, which you think are your own thoughts. You begin to get worried, anxious, stressed. It starts to tense up inside of you. Everybody in this room's had this happen at one time or another. Hopefully, from here on out, we won't. As you continue to meditate on those negative thoughts, those thoughts of fear and anxiety and stress, a thorn tree of fear is growing in your brain. It's, remember we talked about that? It's like a thorn bush that's growing in your brain. All these little branches and spikes off the branches. The fear, which was initially spiritual, which we all know fear is a spirit, became part of your soul and your thinking. Eventually it becomes a part of you physically in the form of long-term memory, which is that toxic thorn tree that we're talking about. You've become one with fear. We know fear is sin, and it separates you from God in some small level. Now you let it go on and on, it'll separate you in a larger level. But that thorn tree of fear doesn't just cause high blood pressure, it causes or sets in motion 1,400 known harmful physical chemical reactions in your body that can eventually cause many other diseases. It also activates more than 30 different hormones and neurotransmitters. It damages almost every organ system in your body and has the potential to open the door to more than 100 incurable diseases. Now, when I say incurable, I mean outside of the Father. Incurable diseases are the kind of diseases your doctor wants to put you on prescription drugs the rest of your life. Let me assure you, if you learn nothing else in this series, there is no such thing as an incurable disease when you're talking about the Father. Okay? I don't care what the doctor's told you. I don't care if it's, you know, cancer. I don't care if it's high blood pressure. I don't care if it's diabetes. The Father can fix anything you throw at him. If you have a willing heart and you're willing to examine yourself. One more example, the spirit of depression. And I like this example because it's unfortunately extremely common in the Christian church. We're believers in Messiah, but we haven't been taught anything about this. We have no idea how to stop this stuff, and it's infected the church in record numbers. An accusing spirit, the spirit of depression, which is an accusing spirit, begins to speak to you through your theta brainwaves, and you just think it's yourself. And it starts pointing the finger at you. And you'll hear things like, I'm such a bad person. I feel so guilty for what I've done. I'm ugly. I'm worthless. I'm inadequate. I'm a failure. Nothing I ever do is right. Now, if you've never said those things to yourself, you're in a rare group of people. And I think we've all said some of those things to ourselves, and I think we all know people who say much too much of that. But as you continue to meditate on those thoughts, you're growing that thorn tree of guilt, condemnation, low self-esteem, self-hatred, all in your brain. And it's all becoming more and more permanent the more you think about it. Remember we talked about the hypothalamus? The word I can't pronounce? Yeah, a little better. Hypothalamus, hypothalamus, tomato, tomato, I don't know. It responds to the toxic chemicals released by that toxic thorn tree of low self-esteem and guilt by lowering the serotonin levels in your brain. Okay, this is just stuff you have to accept unless you're a medical professional. I just have to accept it because I've actually checked it out online. It's true. I don't understand it fully, but these serotonin levels in your brain cause symptoms of depression. So once again, your mind, or you could say our rejection of what God has to say about us, because accepting the spirit of depression is basically turning away from what the Lord has to say about you, what the Father thinks about you. It leads us to problems. One last example, the reason why I'm giving you so many of these examples, what I said earlier, you've got to get it into your spirit. And they're all slightly different, but they all work the same way. Stuff that goes on in your mind, eventually it comes out of your mouth, it gets embedded in our hearts and our brains, and it can cause severe damage. So we're going to use this example is going to be cancer. And this one was especially important in our family, because not only did my wife have to overcome melanoma, which was caught early, but her parents, both of them, died to cancer as well. So this one really hurt. And it took many, many years of her studying, because she was trying to find out reasons behind all this for the last 7-8 years. But We're going to go through this one quickly. The spirit of bitterness, which is the primary cause. We're not trying to say it's 100% every time someone gets cancer, it's bitterness. But it's the primary cause. And according to the doctors, 90, 95% of the time, that's something worth taking notice of. Spirit of bitterness begins to speak to you, spirit to spirit, via the theta brainwaves, just like everything else. And you think it's in your mind, and you get these spirits telling you all these things like, I can't forgive them. Do you know what they did to you? You can't let that go. Well, you can, I'll forgive them, but I don't want anything to do with them anymore. We pretend like that's real forgiveness. That gets into our spirit. And I'm going to tell you, the reason these all three of these examples sound alike is Satan uses the same techniques over and over again. Now, he's been doing it for 6,000 years. Now, if something works highly successful, why would he want to change? Right? He's got 80, 90, 100% of the church in bondage. Sounds like he's got a game plan that's working. 3% of the church gets healed when they get prayed for. That's basically God's mercy. I haven't really heard too many stories about people operating the way the disciples operated. We got some catching up to do, folks. Satan's been waging war against us, and he's been winning because we aren't prepared for war. We have no idea about his schemes and what he's trying to do. We've basically turned a blind eye. In fact, a lot of people in the Christian world pretend like he has no influence on us. And I'm here to tell you, he's got his hands on our life night and day. He's trying to tear and destroy at you. We have to understand that. Now, he doesn't have the right to come in if you close the door. If you close the door. So your mind says all these negative things. I hate her. I'll never forgive her. Do you know what she did for me? Do you know how my father treated me? Do you know how awful I had it as a kid? Do you know what my ex did? You know what's sad? They're probably saying the same thing about you. Do you know how bad my kid was? He never obeyed anything. Do you know how bad my husband was? It's, you know, we pretend like we're the only ones that were ever hurt. What you're doing is you're building what kind of tree?
Thorn tree.
Toxic thorn tree. You're married. It's the same old thing. So, in summary, the pathway of development of disease is through the spirit, soul, and the body connection. It works that way, and it works perfectly. It also works perfectly when you're obedient to God's word. Because when you're obedient and you're meditating in God's word, that puts all the right things into your mind. And it prevents these diseases from happening. So healing comes through sanctification of the spirit first. Sanctification of the soul next, and then sanctification of the body. It's got to work in that order. And it works in that order for a reason. And sometimes we just have to say, God, you're God. I'm just going to follow what you've put together. In our example of high blood pressure, the spirit of fear was given a legal right to come in and do what it does best, to tear at you, and it came into your life through disobedience. When we get that right, when we understand that the Bible tells us we're to fear not, so by allowing fear to come in, we're directly disobeying the Torah. We're not only disobeying Torah, but we're disobeying the New Testament commands, which are just repeating the Torah. He said to Joshua, fear not, be strong and courageous. Throughout the Torah, he told them to fear not. Your God's going ahead of you. Your God is going to take care of things for you. I will drive them out for you. I will send the hornets. I'll take care of anything. Don't fear. I'm going to watch over you. We get to Matthew 6. And Yeshua says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. We are not to fear. We're commanded not to fear, people, because fear is a spirit, and we need to send that spirit hightailing it out of there. We have got to understand this. Why were the patriarchs commanded not to fear? Why are we commanded not to fear? Because fear is the opposite of trust. It's the dead opposite of trust. And the Father wants you to trust him for everything. Why do you think when it says in the New Testament, if you're sick, it doesn't say go to the doctor? It's go to the elders of the church. Sick, he's talking about disease. If you break your leg, you may be talking about something else. So if you want to have healing, you have to take away the legal right that you gave Satan at one time in your life. You have to say enough is enough, and it starts with repentance. You have to repent. Father, from my heart, I repent for worrying about the future and not trusting that you can take care of every situation I encounter. Because that's what it's all about. Fear comes when we don't trust the Father. Please forgive me and give me your strength, your ruach, so that I can trust you always in all things. You pray your prayer the way you want to pray your prayer, but it doesn't have to be, you know, a 12-minute oration. It's just simple. It's from your heart. When it's from your heart, he hears you, and he forgives you immediately. That spirit of fear has no choice but to leave if you take authority of it with the Scriptures. Rebuke that spirit under the authority that's given to you through the Scriptures. In the case of depression, the accusing spirit has had a legal right on your life. Most of the time, this is because we don't love ourselves and we don't love our neighbors. When we don't have that love for others, we don't have that love of ourselves, a high percentage of the time, that's how the spirit comes upon us. So you say, well, where is that in Scripture? Well, it says in Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. It was so important, Yeshua called it the second most important command. That basically, those two commandments he gave, he said, all the Torah and the prophets hang on those two. Meaning, all those aren't done away with and we'll just go with these two. It's those two encapsulate all of the Torah commands. If you have to love your neighbor and love yourself, why did the Father have to give us 500 instructions on how to deal with oxes and donkeys and, you know, axe handles that fly off and all this stuff? Because he knew we were knuckleheads and we were going to mess up. And if we were just left with that one command, that we would not serve justice properly. So he gave all the little instructions, and that allows us to make perfect and give equal justice every time when a case happens. But it comes down to this. You can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. We're going to read a little bit later, you can't love your wife unless you love yourself. So how could you love your neighbor? You can't defraud your neighbor if you love him. You can't covet your neighbor's donkey. Had to go in there. If you love your neighbor. You can't mistreat your family if you love yourself. Make sense? That's what the Word of God is saying. You have to take your authority and speak over that spirit and cast it out. Get it out of your life for good. And start walking in the Word of God. Your repentance could be something like, Father, from my heart I repent for not loving myself and for believing the devil's lies that I am not special. I am so sorry that I believe my earthly parents who despised and mistreated me, depending on your situation. I rejected all the wonderful things you say about me in your Word, that you've spoken over me. Please forgive me. Help me to see how you see me. Help me to see the way Yeshua saw me when he decided to sacrifice his life for me. Can you see how powerful that can be? Do it in your own words, but you have to understand that until you can see yourself from the Father's eyes and the way Yeshua looked at you, when he said, Father, I'll take care of it for them. I'll substitute my life for them. Think about that. It almost brings tears to my eyes every time I think about it. You have to take away that legal right through heartfelt repentance. That's the only way you're going to get past it. Then you get delivered from that spirit of depression. You say, spirit of depression, leave me alone. I rebuke you in the authority of the Scripture. What did it say? Even regarding the body of Moses, Michael said, I rebuke you, Satan. He didn't say all this stuff that he didn't really have the right to say. He was very careful with his words. We need to be careful too. You know, we don't go looking for a fight with Satan. don't even think that you can just go into walking in, you know, to the ghetto and just open up and start lashing out and you're going to just take on all the demons. Don't even go there. But when it comes to you and you have no way out, then you need to take the authority that was given to you. You need to understand who you are in Messiah. Same applies to the bitterness. In the case of cancer, you have to repent for having that bitterness bottled up in your life and not truly letting it go. The Word of God says in Mark 11:25-26 that we are to practice forgiveness. And forgiveness is not just lip service. Forgiveness is not, oh, I forgive you. Because we all know that little verse. Oh, if you don't forgive, you're not going to get forgiven. So we're like, oh, I forgive you. That weasel, I'll never have anything to do with him again. Guilty, I've done that. That wasn't true forgiveness. The bottom line is, we need to read and we need to Shema, hear, understand, and obey these scriptures. We need to put them into practice in our life. You cannot fend off the devil with witty quips. You can't fend him off with sarcasm. You can only defeat him with the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to work. If Yeshua, the only thing he did when he was facing the devil in the wilderness is he quoted scripture. Remember, he quoted the Old Testament. A lot of people didn't know this, but the New Testament wasn't written when Yeshua was here. Did any of you guys know that?
No, it's true, though. That happened.
Yeah, you tell that to most church people, and they go, wait, what are you talking about? Hold on. Throw them for a loop. If Yeshua could only defeat the devil by using Scripture, his Father's words, why do we think that we can defeat him by acting like Kenneth Hagin and doing backflips and flopping on the ground and doing all kinds of crazy stuff? Why do we think that we can defeat him by claiming that we just read every day is a Friday and you need to leave me, Satan? And by the way, if every day was going to be one day, why wouldn't it be Shabbat? Right?
Amen.
The holy day. I'll take 7 Shabbats. I don't want 7 Fridays in a row. It's like anticipation all week and you never get the real deal. Anyway, all right, that's my Joel Osteen bash for the day. Sanctification of the Spirit has to be done first because the person will not be able to renew their mind until the spirit of fear or the accusing spirit is terminated and sent packing. It has to be done first. Then, once your spirit has been sanctified, you can move on to the next step, which is washing of the water through the Word. It's washing your body out, washing your mind out, washing everything out by the Word of God. And that's going to be step number 2, and we're going to actually share with you later, via email, because it's a lot of pages, scriptures that you can just read over yourself and start to get a clear picture. There's, I think, 54 scriptures that we've got outlined, and they all tell you basically who you are. And if you can read them over and over again for the next month, and get it through your spirit, how important you are to the Father, how important you are in His kingdom, whatever role He's given you, how important that is. That'll be the changing of moving on to step 3, which we'll get to later. It's why we take every thought captive. It's critical. We have to take every thought captive because our thoughts are where we go astray. And when your thoughts start leading you astray, that's when you need to have scriptures in the back of your mind. That's to meditate on the Word of God day and night. The New Covenant promises that the Torah will be written on our hearts in Jeremiah. Don't you think it's a good idea that we might need to know what the Torah is then? If it's written on our hearts, it does not mean that it's going to be written on our hearts in such a way that we will just automatically, miraculously know everything about the Torah. What it's saying is it'll be on our hearts. Our desire of our heart will be to learn, to practice, and to do God's Torah. So much of the Old Testament symbolization has been hijacked, putting giant boxes on their foreheads and wrapping their arms to where they turn purple because the circulation's cut off. All well-meaning when they put that, what do they call that time?
Tefillin.
Yeah, and they wrap it around their hands and then up their arms. It's a practice that they do in Judaism. And it started out with the right intention. It says, put it on your forehead, put it on your hands. But it means to put it into your mind so that you will always want to do and practice this. Your hands signify everything that your body does. Everything you do should be based around Torah. Everything you think should be based around Torah. We need to take every thought captive, and the only way to do that is to cancel out when the enemy comes in with some negative thoughts and replace it with God's thoughts. And after a while, he gives up. If it doesn't work for a while, he'll give up on that area. He'll start somewhere else, but we need to start. We need to put on the armor of God, and we need to keep it on. Sleep in it. Be ready if that battle comes to you. The essence of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 was this, was just to understand and know his Torah, to put it in your hearts, to be diligent to do it, to teach it to our children. That is what's required of us. If we read what it says, this is what is required of you, O Israel. Deuteronomy 10:12, to please me my way, doing my commandments, my instructions, my judgments. That's his Torah. That's our requirement. It doesn't mean we earn our way in. It just means that it's the proof that we truly have converted our life to Messiah Yeshua and that we truly love him. Ephesians 5 talks about another role that we have in Messiah Yeshua. And it talks a little bit about what we just spoke of a little while ago. And in verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." So this is another example. My focus here is not the men and the women, it's the washing of water by the word. But it also ties into the fact that if we are required to love ourselves, there's no way to love our wives if we don't love ourselves. We have to first understand we've got to get rid of whatever's causing us to have self-hatred, self-doubt, self-pity, whatever it is. We've got to move forward with that. Learning the word is not enough. Understanding it is not enough. You have to do both of those, but then you have to put it into practice. Because I'm going to tell you, the devil has every word in the Bible memorized. What do you think him and Yeshua were quoting scriptures back and forth at each other? Go back and read it. He understands the scriptures. In fact, he knows exactly what the scriptures mean the way God intended it to mean. Meaning, he knows the scriptures better than any one of us. Yeah, where is he going to end up? Is there any hope for him? No. His rebellion has sealed his fate. So why do we think that we're going to be any different if we rebel against God and we want to do things our own way? Satan's going to hell. Let's face it. And he's trying to drag you with him if possible. Why do we think that we could just do it our own way? Well, we'll do the commandments our way. That's just the same rebellion that Satan had that got him cast out of heaven. Because God's looking for people to want to do it his way. And there may be times that you won't understand it. You just got to say, "Father, I don't understand it, but I know what this says. I know what you're requiring of me, and I'm going to do it anyway." It may be painful. All change is painful. There's no such thing as easy change, you know? If I asked you all to change seats and never sit in the seat you're in again, you'd have heart failure. Oh my God, we'd be having ambulances here. Change is epically difficult for a lot of people. So your spiritual healing will lead to your physical healing. It's what the Word of God says, and the Word of God can always be trusted. You have to take the responsibility for yourself, though. You have to stop blaming other people, and you have to take responsibility for yourself. Meditate on the Word of God. Allow that to build a healthy, lush tree of long-term memory in your brain, because when you do that, it becomes part of your spirit, part of your body, part of your every existence. It basically becomes part of your long-term memory. That's why we meditate day and night. That's why we read scriptures on a regular basis. The new lush tree that's forming in your brain from the Word of God and from the positive things and learning to speak positively about yourself and others actually secretes chemicals that flow through those thorn trees and remove the thorns and that were excreting the toxic chemicals and eventually chokes out that thorn tree, it can be reversed completely. Now, this is medical. God created it, but it's medical. The medical science understands this now. That's why medical science backs up the Word of God. It doesn't go the other way around. The Word of God was there first. Those healthy chemicals are released into your body. It removes the toxic stuff. And guess what happens when the toxic stuff's out of your body? Healing happens. Your body naturally will restore itself to normal. Now, God can do it quicker than He may do it in other cases. It may be a slower process in some. May take a few weeks. Depends on how bad you've been. I don't know. Why does God choose to do anything? That's beyond my pay grade. Okay? But I can tell you this. He can also do it like that if your heart's there and you really are looking for that. When you renew your mind with the Word of God, your body will become healthy because that's what the Word of God promises us. But remember, in all of the Old Testament teachings, it says all. Keep all of my commandments. Our problem is today is we have a world where there's probably, I don't know, 500 million, maybe even a billion people. They'll keep 8 or out of 10 or maybe 9 out of 10. There's always that one hiccup, right? The idolatry or the Sabbath day or whatever. It's different for different people, different cultures. A lot of people will keep the ones that are convenient, but He says He wants a people who will keep all His commandments. So healing, in summary, begins with sanctification of the heart. When our spirit and soul are sanctified, we have changed our thinking through the renewing of our minds, then our body is sanctified through healing, in that order. It's only going to come in that order. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh." It's not just up to the doctors to help God's people with their diseases. In fact, I think it's primarily up to you and the church. And the church has failed because the church doesn't teach it, but can you blame them? They don't even understand these scriptures. First of all, these poor folks that pastor regular churches are taught in their cemeteries that they basically semi-ignore the Old Testament. Except for the building committee, right, Ellie? When they need to fund the building committee, or when pastors 125,000 a year is not nearly enough to survive on in today's economy, then you go to the Old Testament. Amen. Oh yeah. But the problem is, we bought into it, haven't we? We bought into it. Health problems, we go to the doctor. The doctors are listed in the Bible very few times. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Call the elders of the church." James chapter 5. Why would James say that? Why wouldn't he say call the doctors? Because the elders of the church were the ones who were supposed to be dealing with the believers when it came to sickness. Big difference between sickness and emergencies or accidents. If you're sick, call the elders of the church. It also says that, what's that? Oh yeah, this is the part we never read before. Well, for 25 years. "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, and pray for one another so that you may be healed and restored." So I don't need to go to medical school to learn how to deal with these things, but I do need to get educated about disease. My wife and I need to get far more educated than we are today. Because most disease have different roots that cause them. That's where we're going to have to go to school for the next few months and learn that stuff. Because in House of Scripture, I want this to be a place of refuge for people who are attending here who want healing from sickness. But that's going to start with dealing with the things going on in your life. It's going to start with your own personal self-examination. It's just not a free ride. We don't get just that free miraculous healing just because we said so and we read one verse in the Bible and we're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to get healed. We need to understand that the elders of the church that James is talking about, they knew all the stuff we're talking about today. The modern day church doesn't know it, and the Messianic church doesn't know it. I want people to see that we're different. Primarily because we have the audacity to follow the Word of God. That would be the number one thing I'd like for them to see. Perhaps if they see that and they say, well, man, there's the people that actually follow the Word of God. They don't have any doctrinal dogma. They're not hung up on rituals. They're not hung up on all the stuff that seems to bother us. Perhaps maybe they will be interested in learning about this God that we serve. Because right now, the number of people leaving the church, and not just the church, leaving faith of all kinds is in epic proportions. People are leaving, what was that stat?
24%.
24%? That's on a regular basis, though, and it keeps getting worse. Our younger generation, 50 years ago, 75 to 80% of our younger generation, when interviewed privately, would call themselves a Christian. Today it's less than 3%. That's staggering, folks. The doctors are wonderful. If you have an accident or an emergency, by all means. If you get in a car accident and, you know, your bone is broken and you've got internal bleeding, for heaven's sakes, don't call me first. Call 911. We'll be happy to come to the hospital and pray for you as well. But you need a professional. It was an accident. Something happened to you. You need somebody to get you right. If you slip and fall off the roof of your house, you know, call Robert and Gail. They might be able to put you back together. There's a perfect need for doctors in this world, but we've made them the crutch. You know, we get a sniffle, we run to the doctor. We got to understand where we've gone wrong. When it comes to disease, there's a reason we need to deal with it. When you come to us, be prepared to be humble. Be prepared to be open. We can't do any miracles. We can't just lay hands on you and make you miraculously whole of our own power. We don't have that power. It comes from God, and God requires you to follow His Word. And His Word says, confess your sins to one another. We will have to deal with the bitterness. We will have to deal with the resentment that you're holding if you want health. But hopefully the health gives you far more desire than the holding back on exposing your sin. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing more precious than a man or a woman who's willing to confess their sin. The Father loves that. He loves that because He wants to lavish His love on you. Without knowing what disease you have or a person has, it's very difficult to know how to deal with the spiritual root behind it. That's why we would need to dig into some things. However, once we know what that disease is, then we can start attacking the cause, the spiritual cause, and directly head on hit the problem at its core. But it's going to require you to be willing. It's going to require you to have a desire to be obedient to the Word of God. You can't get your healing and keep living the life that brought you into the sickness to begin with. Does that make sense? You got to want it. You have to want it so bad that the only thing that matters is the Word of God in your life. The medical community has been expected to do something that it rarely is qualified to do, and that's to minister to God's people. Now, there are some good doctors out there that have the Spirit of the living God in them. Thank God for them. If you know of one of them, support them, because that's awesome. But really, God expected the elders of the church to handle these things. We're going to read from Ezekiel because there's a scriptural mandate that was given in Ezekiel chapter 34 that I think is sadly lacking in both the Messianic church and the traditional church. In Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." That's the pastors and the teachers. "Prophesy and say to them, even to the spiritual shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? The diseased and the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the hurt and the crippled you have not bandaged, those gone astray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought to find." Now, if anybody should feel convicted in here, that's me with those scriptures. So I don't take that lightly. I didn't go to seminary, so I got a head start on a lot of people. I wasn't filled with that doctrinal stuff that some of it was good, but a lot of it wasn't. But the pastors of this world have been trained by their denominations. It's sad, but it's true. And they basically have no understanding of this. The vast majority of them. Cornelia was listening to Robert something from Gateway the other day, and he started reading Deuteronomy and some of the chapters, and he started to sound like he was going down the path of believing in all of it. When he came to a screeching halt, you could hear the tire screech, and then he said, "Oh, no, I want you to understand, I can see the fear in your eyes out there. I'm not going down this path. I still believe it's all grace." And he said, "But I choose to follow this stuff because I want the blessings that come along with it." Typical. Basically saying, you know, "I don't care if all you sheep go to hell, but I want to follow these things and get all the blessings that go with it." Now, sadly, I don't think he's going to get anything that his sheep aren't going to get. But it's basically acknowledging the validity of the Old Testament scriptures, but yet saying you don't really have to follow them if you don't want to, because grace covers everything. But that's what we're up against. But the Word of God is given to us, and now that we know how to approach it, how to study it, how to read it, how to look into the original languages, more than anything, look into the culture to understand what it's really saying, we don't have the excuses we had 3, 4, 5, 10 years ago. The secrets to health and healing are found in your Bible. They're not found in science. The vast majority of all diseases they treat, they don't heal anyway. So why should we be running to the doctors to treat us when we can go to the true assembly, the Word of God, the Bible, and we can get truly healed from it? It's not His desire. If you're on medication now, listen, this is not a condemnation. It's not to make you feel bad. But set it in your heart to want to get that healing. Make it a goal to work towards that healing. Make it a goal to put your trust in God and let Him wean you off of that. Let your doctor be amazed. Trust me, your doctor's not going to understand it if he's not a believer, but he's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to tell you, "How dare you get healed of this? How dare you? Do you know how much money I make off the drugs I sell you every week? There goes my boat." No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to understand. He's not going to believe that it's God, most likely. But the bottom line is, who cares? Right. If you're set free, who cares?
That's right.
Let him witness it so he's got a living proof and he can see it with his own eyes. Renewing your mind is critical, but sometimes it's not enough, because sometimes we're so entrenched into our bad habits that we just feel like we can't escape from our reality without help. At those times, that's when you need ministry or other believers that you know have the Spirit of the living God living in them that you can be accountable to. It doesn't have to be somebody with a title. You know, I don't have a title. You know, when I graduated from high school, I didn't get a title. When I finished studying and God said, "Now go teach," He didn't give me a title. I don't like titles. So any one of you are just as qualified as me. If you're walking in the Word of God, you're anointed, you believe what the Scriptures say, and you want to pray over other people and help them work through their problems, you can do this too. Now, Cornelia and I are going to do counseling after we get back from our trip from Germany. We're going to offer that, as we have in the past, but we just haven't really made it too public. But we're going to offer that, but it doesn't have to come from us. It can come from another believer who loves you and wants to help you get free using the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things you need to do now and you need to start today. The first thing is you have to be reconciled to the Father by repentance. You've got to examine yourself thoroughly and deeply. And like I said, if you don't see anything the first time around, dig deeper. Because a lot of these things that we're talking about are things that we don't regularly think of as sin. Dig deep. Do a self-examination. The disease cannot land on you without a cause. That should cause you to think, I got to go deeper. And I'll tell you what, if you're humble and you're on your knees and you're asking God, I need to get rid of something in my life, Father, show it to me. He will show it to you. He's not going to go, no, you figure it out for yourself. Good luck. He doesn't play like that. He loves you. He cares about you. But he wants sincerity from your heart. You must be willing to examine yourself. It's not my job to examine you. It's not anybody else's job to examine you. They can be your accountability partner. They can help you through it, pray for you, encourage you. But it's not anybody else's job to examine your life. Accountability, though, is one of the big keys to getting success. Not only just in walking out this walk that we have, but getting healing. Accountability to someone you trust, that you know loves you, that has your back, and has no interest other than just being your brother or your sister in Messiah. Having somebody that you can be accountable to is critical. If you feel like you need to speak with Cornelia and I, you just see Cornelia and we'll schedule once we get back in town. I know my schedule's crazy, I apologize, but we'll do everything we can to try to get with you because this is the most important thing to us. I will work around my work schedule anytime except for when I'm traveling. I just can't help that because it's the only way. I keep telling Cornelia that I can't make money in Jasper. I don't know why. I have to leave Jasper to make money. So forgive me for that. But so this is your challenge. One, examine yourself. Start really digging deep. See if you can figure out what it is on your own and repent. Don't wait for anybody's help to do that. Just do that on your own. Number two, begin the process of washing yourself in the Word. And we're going to email to you. If anybody is not on our email list, and you may not know because we don't send a lot of emails out. We're not like most fellowships that send you, like, what, every 2 days? We need money. Please send us money. Please send us money. You know, we don't survive on nothing here. We visited places in Florida one time. We get emails every week. It's hilarious.
Yeah.
But what I'm getting at is, see Cornelia, give her your email address because we're going to email this out to you. I think it's 5 pages of scriptures. That's not the only scriptures you can read. You can read all the scriptures, any scriptures you want to read, but these specifically deal with you and who you are in Messiah. They're specifically designed to get you to understand that you are awesome in God's eyes.
Amen.
We rarely look at ourselves as awesome. And it's not a bad thing to be humble, but you also have to be able to understand the way God looks at you. You can stay humble on the outside, but still understand who you are on the inside. Does that make sense? That's one of the great things about Moses. It says in the Bible he was the most humble man that ever lived at that time, I guess. But my goodness, he knew who he was in Messiah. He fell prostrate on his face 40 days praying for the children of Israel. And it says, and God listened to me, and he relented from the evil he meant to do to you. How many of us would get on our face for 40 days praying for brothers and sisters who habitually used and abused us? We can be humble and still understand and know the power that's inside of us. Three, the third step will only come after you've repented and after you've washed yourself in the Word and start putting these positive thoughts into your mind. Because once the Word takes over and gets rid of the negative thought life, then you can start talking, walking, and acting like a king's kid. You've got to talk like a king's kid. You've got to get all the garbage out of your mouth. I'm not saying I'm not talking about like, oh my gosh, traffic's awful today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the garbage that we all know spews out of our mouth at times. We have to get that. We have to get a hold of that and we have to terminate it. We have to start walking the walk. Because we can talk a really good talk, can't we? There's a lot of people that are going to be screaming on Judgment Day, Lord! Generally, those are the people that talk a good talk. Okay, it's Matthew 7:23. Go read it for yourself. There's a large group of people that are going to be screaming at the top of their lungs because they thought they were going to make it. I love the Lord with all my heart. Oh, I love God so much. I can't wait to go, do this and do that for the Lord. And I'm not saying that they're evil people. I'm not saying they're mean people. I'm not even saying they're bad people. But God knows the difference between somebody who gives lip service and somebody who has a heart to serve Him. And it'll be His decision alone on Judgment Day. But it's going to be a wake-up call for many people. We have to stop wallowing in our own self-pity. No self-pity allowed in the kingdom. It won't be allowed in the new kingdom, so why don't we start getting rid of it here? I know this is a process, and I know it takes time. I'm not saying, like, hey, snap your fingers and repeat this phrase and start thinking good thoughts like Tony Robbins does or anything. We have to start somewhere. Start with your repentance. Start with then washing yourself in the Word, and then slowly start catching yourself when the negative stuff comes out of your mouth. If it's directed at somebody, ask them immediately to forgive you for that. If it's just about you, rebuke it immediately and ask yourself to forgive you. Because you're basically condemning yourself. We need to learn how to talk and act like children of the Most High God. If we start learning to do this, then we can start to offer hope to a lost and dying world. Because what they see in the majority of believers is not something that they would desire. Does that make sense? We need to have something that they would want. And what they generally see is something that most people don't want. Sad to say, at 25 years as a believer, I really didn't have anything that most people would have wanted. Didn't mean I was a mean guy or anything. It didn't mean I was evil. I just didn't have anything to offer anybody. We do now, but we have to start acting like it. They need to see it in us. It's like children. You can tell a child to do this and do this and do this, but then if you're not doing it, how's that going to work for you? I've never been a parent myself. I'll just say, parents, how does that work? Kids spot it like that, don't they? We got to start walking it out. Because I'm here to tell you something you already know. The world is desperately lost. They're in desperate need of our Savior, Yeshua, Messiah. We have to be able to offer them something. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before You and we repent. So many years of being told that we are worthless, that we are nothing, that we are never going to amount to anything. And Father, our repentance is not that that was spoken over us. It was that we received it and we ignored what You say about us. Father, we repent for not understanding that You treasure us above all things and that You have a purpose for us and that You love us with an everlasting love. Father, Your scriptures are so crystal clear. You sent Your own Son to die for us. You loved us that much, yet we reject that and we cling to the stuff that earthly people have told us. Father, I am so sorry in my own life, and I repent on the behalf of my forefathers. Father, I ask that You would change and alter the heart of each and every person in this room, that they may have a desire put an end to their old way of life and start down this path that You've ordained from us from the beginning. We can't help what we were taught by our forefathers and by the places we used to worship, but we are no longer in that place, Father. So we just ask that Your word would wash us, cleanse us, purify us. Let us have a heart to please You the way You asked for us to please You. Let us understand that what's at stake is life and death. Not just the blessings and the curses here on this earth, but life and death, eternal life spent with You. Something we can't even think of, the joy and the beauty. Father, give us a heart to please You. Give each and every person a heart to want to take this series, dig further, dig deeper, and truly have an impact in their life. And I pray that Your Ruach would give them the strength and the courage to stand strong when the enemy becomes his fiercest. I pray that You would bring to memory verses that they didn't even memorize so that they could fend off his attacks. Give them a heart to please you. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yathem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. And amen.